The reading this morning is taken from Luke 24, verse 36 to 53, and in the Church Bible, that is page 1062. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds and that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you, John. Please do leave your Bibles open, and let's begin our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that at this moment, the reason why we can come to you in prayer is because your Son intercedes on our behalf in heaven. And our confidence is that we will join him in glory. And that is rooted in the fact that he is there right now with a full physical human resurrection body. Help us now to have absolute confidence in these truths. Amen. Well, in the week before Easter, the BBC released a survey with results that indicated that some 2,000 Brits think that the resurrection didn't happen. When we looked at the survey, it said that only 17% of British adults believed the Bible word for word, and that 46% of British adults did not believe, or didn't. Only 46% of Brits believed that the resurrection was actually something that happened. And they released these surveys quite naughtily right before Easter to raise doubt in our minds, with the idea that most people aren't believing these things anymore. And of course, the BBC asked for a response. And so a number of church leaders on the island were interviewed on Palm Sunday on the radio and asked to respond to the results. And if you'd like, you can listen to my response on the iPlayer for the Palm Sunday for this year. It's on there. But the BBC survey does raise some real questions. Because if so many people doubt the veracity of the resurrection, it's legitimate to ask, is a Christian's hope in the resurrection just pie in the sky? And if so many people doubt the veracity of the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, is this really a trustworthy source? And even if we do take for granted the reports of the resurrection, how do we know that heaven awaits us when we die? How can we be sure? Well, to answer those questions, our passage this morning reveals that Jesus is alive and that he has a real, physical, living body. And from our passage, we'll see that we have a responsibility to tell people this truth, the news that Jesus is alive, and that in fact, he empowered us to tell people this truth, and he commanded us to do so. And finally, we'll see that Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven is a huge blessing and an assurance to Christians, both in the future, but also in the here and now. So let's begin by looking at verse 36, where we can see that Jesus showed the disciples his real physical body. Read with me, starting at verse 36, where it says this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he gave them a piece of broiled fish. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. From these verses, we can see that the disciples, they were still trying to figure out what to make of the reports of Jesus' resurrection. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that the evidence of Jesus' resurrection was starting to build up. Because first, the women who visited Jesus' tomb intending to grieve for him, they found that the tomb was empty. And when they went there, angels reported that Jesus is alive, that he has risen. And last week we looked at the fact that there were these two disciples. They'd left Jerusalem. They'd kind of abandoned hope. They were going on the road to Emmaus. And as they were going on the road to Emmaus, talking to one another about the things that happened, Jesus joined them. And that Jesus opened up the scriptures with them and then had a meal with them. And they saw Jesus face to face. And then they ran back to Jerusalem and reported all these things to the disciples. And if you just look two verses before our passage begins, at Luke 24, verse 34, we're told that Simon Peter had also seen Jesus in the flesh. So people were starting to see Jesus. And in the opening verses of our passage, it says that the disciples were discussing these reports. They were weighing it up. And you know, there's a number of us here in this room that we've just started looking at Christian things and we're weighing up the evidence. We're looking at the reports. We're trying to figure it out. They were doing the same thing. And while they were talking, Jesus himself stood amongst them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Which is, I mean, really actually remarkable in and of itself, isn't it? Because Jesus could have easily been angry with them. He could have easily scolded them. He could have easily said, "You're not in my kingdom because you didn't stand up for me." And he'd be right to do so, wouldn't he? Because they had abandoned him on the cross. And they had doubted the initial reports of his resurrection, even though they had all the evidence in front of them. And you can be sure that Jesus was fully aware of how little faith they had. Especially, you know, you think about the fact they had deserted him in his hour of need. He knew that. And then not believing the reports. And yet, remarkably, when he met them, he blessed them, saying, "Peace be with you." And the reason why Jesus blessed them, saying, "Peace be with you," is because at the cross, Jesus took away our sin. And in doing so, he took away the punishment and the condemnation that come with our sin, that our sin deserves. And which is why when he appeared to his disciples, he greeted them with a blessing of peace. He said, "Peace be with you." And you know, still today, Jesus comes to us and offers us peace. So it may be that you've done some terrible things and you wonder, well, can God really forgive me? Or maybe it's right now you're struggling with a sin in your life or doubt in your life or there's something in your life that's not in accord with what God wants. And you're thinking, oh gosh, maybe there's an expiration date on God's love and His mercy. Maybe His mercy towards me might run out. Well, the wonderfully good news is that when we put our faith in Christ, our status before God is not based in our behavior. It's not based whether we have a good day or a bad day. Our status is based only in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, which has already been accomplished. And it's why no matter what you've done, Jesus extends His peace and His forgiveness to you. And it's why He greeted His disciples, saying, "Peace be with you." But of course, despite being greeted with a blessing of peace, we're told in verse 37 that when Jesus suddenly appeared to His disciples, that they were frightened because they assumed that what they were seeing was just not real. It was a ghost. It was an apparition. Which I guess I could sympathize with, couldn't you? I mean, imagine if one of us died this week. That'd be quite sad. But if one of us died this week, and then next week we're in church and we're going, oh gosh, can you believe it? He's died. Can you believe it? And then whoever it was that died just showed up and said, hey, how are you guys doing? What are you guys talking about? I think that we kind of be, is this real? Is this a ghost? Is this an apparition? Is this a figment of my imagination? You can understand where they were coming from. But of course, Jesus wasn't a ghost. And in verses 38 to 43, he proved it. Because in verses 38 to 43, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet so that they could see him. And he spoke to them so that they could hear his voice. And then he said, "Hey, touch me. I'm flesh and bones. You can touch me. I'm here. I'm physical." And then Jesus asked for food to prove that he was just as human as you and I were. He said, "Hey, I'm hungry. Can somebody bring me some food?" I mean, think about it. Jesus engaged nearly all of their senses, sight, sound, touch, taste. Now they didn't smell him, but they could have, because he was really there. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was real, flesh and blood, human being. And this is really important, because the Christian belief that Jesus is alive today is not just some kind of spiritualized metaphor to describe seizing the day or living life with gusto. Jesus' resurrection isn't a metaphor, because he really is alive with a real physical body. And yet, while his body is physical and real, it is also very different from ours. In fact, it's better. It's like body 2.0. We've got the not model 1 version. He's got the 2.0 version. Because Jesus' body is a glorified and incorruptible body. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, puts it this way. He says that he describes the bodies that we get in the resurrection. He says that they are glorified and incorruptible. Glorified meaning they're better than ours. They've got glory in them. But also incorruptible, meaning they can't break down. They don't die. Which explains why Jesus could walk through walls and appear at will. Because his body was a glorified body. It's better than ours. But it also explains why Jesus is alive today. Because he has an incorruptible body. That doesn't age, it doesn't break down, it doesn't decay. And this is very good news. Because it means that our hope for salvation is real, it's tangible. If you put your hope in Jesus, yes, one day you will die. And that's because our mortal bodies today, they're far from glorious. I know mine is far from glorious. And they're not incorruptible, which means that one day our bodies will die and then they will decay. But if you put your hope in Christ, you will live. You will receive from Him a glorified and incorruptible resurrection body. And the proof that we have is that Jesus rose from the grave. He has one of those bodies. He's like the down payment on the new creation. Paul put it this way in Colossians. He said he's the firstborn over creation. He paved the way. And so we know that we're going to have one of those bodies too, because He had one. And that's a great hope that Christians have. And Jesus' bodily resurrection is good news, not just for the future, but also good news for right now. Because as a living, breathing human being, Jesus is able to represent us before His Father in heaven. He's a perfect representative. He is a human being that can represent us before His Father. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news because it means that today Jesus is fully human, just as human as you and I are. Now, of course, Jesus has always been fully God. From eternity past, He's never not been God. And He took on humanity when He was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the wonderful news that we're celebrating this morning is that, in fact, He remains human now into eternity future. Forever and ever, He will be a human being. Jesus isn't like a day visitor into humanity. He isn't just dropping in and then dropping out. Now, we know a little bit about day visitors, don't we? Here in Jersey, we get quite a lot of them. I was told last week that in the summer, 750 people visit Jersey from France every single day as day visitors. They just get on the foot ferries and they go over one day and then come back the next. And French tourists probably do a lot for the economy. If you're a French tourist with us this morning, welcome, bonjour. They do a lot for the economy. It's nice to have them visit. But the reality is that when a tourist comes to visit, they don't really get invested in Jersey life, do they? You know, they don't get plugged in with the people. And for good reason, they're tourists. They're just day visitors. They're not really connected. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't just drop into our humanity. He's not a day visitor into humanity. He always will be fully human. And that means that He always will be committed to us. And this is hugely important to us. Because it means that Jesus is a real flesh and blood human being who can represent us perfectly before His Father. And as a real man, He can understand our weaknesses. And so in our temptations, in our doubts, in our weaknesses, in our failings, Jesus understands all of those things. But yet He was perfect in His humanity. And we can go to Him with full confidence that He will represent us before His Father, because He's the perfect human representative. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news because it gives us assurance of our place in heavenly glory. And it also gives us an assurance that Jesus won't abandon us here on earth. And that assurance is not pie in the sky. It is real because Jesus is really alive right now. He is our representative before God in heaven. Our salvation is real. And that is news worth sharing. In fact, it'd be a crime not to share that news, wouldn't it? And as we continue in our passage, we'll see that before Jesus returned to heaven, He prepared His disciples to share this wonderful news. Let's take a look, starting at verse 44. It says, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The first thing that we can see from these verses is that Jesus taught His disciples from the Bible, showing them how His life, death, and resurrection were the fulfillment of the Scriptures, of the promises that God made about His kingdom in the Old Testament. And we're told in verse 45 that He opened up their minds so that they could understand it. So if you're somebody who, when you're reading the Bible and you don't understand the Bible, pray that Jesus would open your mind so that you could understand it. I mean, He does that. He opens our minds so we can understand God's Word. And I've had those instances before where I read a passage from the Bible and I go, I don't really understand that. And the first prayer we pray is, Lord, help me to understand this. That's what Jesus did for His disciples. He can do that for us as well. And then in verses 47 and 48, we read that Jesus commissioned His disciples to be witnesses who would proclaim repentance and forgiveness in His name. And specifically, Jesus said that they were to be witnesses of His death and resurrection, because that's where we get our salvation, is through Jesus' death and resurrection. And sure enough, the disciples were witnesses of everything that Jesus did. They saw His life, they saw His death, they saw His resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. And we've received, actually, their direct testimony. We have it right here in the Bible. This is eyewitness testimony in the New Testament. And you know, it's worth noting that every book of the New Testament was completed before the disciples died. And so they were there. They could oversee the writing of the New Testament to make sure that what we have here is an accurate and true representation of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have the eyewitness testimony in our hands right now. And we can trust that it's accurate. We can trust the Bible, because it was written under the supervision of the witnesses who were there for the healings and the miracles. They saw them with their own eyes. They were there at the cross. They saw Jesus die. And they were there in that room when they saw Jesus alive again, resurrected. But it might be that you're just a natural cynic and you go, well, yeah, but how can we trust them? How do we know they got it right? I had one friend and he expressed it this way. He said, "Do you really expect me to change the whole way that I live, to change everything about me based on what people said and wrote down 2,000 years ago, people who were, let's be honest, quite primitive and quite simple?" And you know, what he was really saying is, how can I know that they got it right? How do I know that I can trust them? And maybe you've had similar thoughts, you know, because the disciples, they weren't perfect people, and they weren't as technologically as advanced as we are, and we haven't seen Jesus for ourselves. And so it may be that you're asking, well, how can I trust that what the disciples wrote is true? Well, we can trust the disciples as witnesses, and we can trust that the Bible is God's Word, because according to verse 49, Jesus was sending to them the one who was promised by His Father. That is, that Jesus was sending to them the Holy Spirit. And if you go back through Luke's gospel, he demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is uniquely qualified to empower the disciples for their task of being witnesses. Because according to Luke, the Holy Spirit was there throughout all of Jesus' life. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit was with Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27. It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus to the temple when, as a boy, his family went on pilgrimage in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit was the one who descended on Jesus as he was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness as he was tempted by Satan. And Luke tells us that throughout Jesus' life, it was the Holy Spirit it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus ministered to people. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, the Holy Spirit was witness to everything. He is, in fact, the star witness. If there was a case, a court case, and we go, is Jesus really alive today? Is this salvation thing really real? The Holy Spirit would be the star witness. He'd be the one that was there through it all. And in verse 49, Jesus promises to give His disciples the Holy Spirit to guide them as they provided witness, to empower them and confirm the truths that they were saying, to direct them as they oversaw the writing of the New Testament. And it's by this same power that God sends us to share this good news of Jesus Christ into the world today. And yes, 2,000 years and cultural and technological differences and countless other things separate us from the disciples. But we follow in their footsteps. We, like the early disciples, are called to be witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're empowered by the same Holy Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit who filled the early disciples is the same Holy Spirit who lives in us. The same Holy Spirit who empowered them to share the good news of Jesus Christ is empowering us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But I know that it's tempting for some of us to think, well, yeah, but I'm just not very good at sharing my faith because I just don't know enough about the Bible. Or maybe we go, oh, you know, I'm not very good at sharing my faith because I'm just not quick on my feet. You know, people say things and they've got a question or they bring up a challenge and I don't know the answer. Or we say, you know, it just never seems to be the right time. Have you noticed how people are closed off? And so you try to talk about your faith and they just don't want to? I mean, the right time never comes up. Well, if that's you, verse 49 should be a great encouragement to you. Because verse 49 says that Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit, which means that you don't have to be the brightest or the bravest. In fact, if you look at the earliest disciples, they weren't exactly power players, were they? I mean, you had a handful of fishermen, you had a few religious zealots, you had a few reformed sinners. I mean, that was it. They were kind of bottom of the barrel in terms of society. And yet they changed the world, didn't they? And the good news is that we are Jesus' witnesses, not by our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, who will provide us with the opportunities to speak with people. You know, if you're somebody who says, well, nobody ever asked me about my faith, I think a good question to ask is, are you praying that God would open up opportunities? You know, when you start your day, do you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about my faith today? It's amazing when you start praying that prayer, how many people start talking to you about faith. And it's not coincidence. It's because the Holy Spirit has provided those opportunities. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who will guide us in what to say. So when you don't know what to say, He'll give you the words to say. Trust Him, you know, and also He's the one that changes people's hearts. I think oftentimes we Christians sometimes think that we're the ones that do the work of conversion, that somehow we're the junior Holy Spirit. No, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. All we have to do is be witnesses. We just say, this happened in my life. Would you like to read the Bible with me? It's really actually quite simple, because it's not by our power that we share our faith, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is really, really good news, because it means that you don't have to be particularly clever or gifted for God to use you. In fact, one of the best ways you can share your faith is just to talk to a friend and say, hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? I know it's a bit funny, but would you like to do that? We can maybe get a coffee once a week and just read the Bible, maybe start with the book of Mark and read about Jesus' life. What's the worst case scenario? They say no, right? But the evidence suggests that 1 in 5 say yes. Did you know that? Huge survey of folks in the UK. 1 in 5 people, when asked, would you like to read the Bible with someone, 1 in 5 will say yes. That's 20%. That's not bad. Yeah, and so you start reading the Bible with someone. And all you have to do is just open up the Bible, start reading it, and go, what questions does that raise in your mind? You know, what challenges would that present in your life? If this were true, what would it mean for you? And then allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives as they read the Bible for themselves, and as He works in them, drawing people to Jesus. And so, with the Holy Spirit empowering us, the real question is, will we be faithful witnesses? Because the disciples, they were faithful witnesses. They got this command from Jesus to start in Jerusalem and work their way out into the world. And they started in Jerusalem. And then they went to Judea and Samaria. And then they went to the places beyond that. In fact, the reason why we're here right now talking about Jesus is because way back then, the disciples were faithful witnesses. They did what Jesus commanded, and they told other people who told other people who told other people who told you, which is why you're here now. And so with that, Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the same obligation to be Jesus' witnesses in the world. And by the way, the world includes your own home and your place of work and your neighborhood and St. Helier and Jersey and beyond. We have that same command. We have everything that we need. So what's stopping you? Is it not enough knowledge? We don't have enough knowledge. Well, then just pray, God, as I read the Bible, will you explain it to me? Will you open it up, open up my eyes so I can see it? Are you apathetic? And maybe you just don't care about the mission enough? Well, maybe consider the cost that Jesus paid to save you. That He died so that you could know Him in an intimate and personal way. That He died on a cross and rose from the grave to give you forgiveness in life. And He's calling you just to be His witnesses in the world so that other people can enjoy that salvation too. Or maybe it's that you just don't feel like you'd be a very good witness. Well, then pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you to empower you to be a good witness. And when we do share the good news about Jesus, we can do so knowing that our faith is not in vain, because mainly because of what took place at the end of our passage. Look with me at starting at verse 50. This is really phenomenal. In verse 50, it says this: when He had left them out in the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, this is something that should let us know that our faith is not in vain. It should let us know that we have this great assurance and encouragement. But I think that probably on first reading, we might ask, well, why are the disciples so happy about Jesus leaving them? I mean, Jesus has just landed them with the biggest job in the world, if you really do think about it. He said, I need you to start right here in Jerusalem and then tell everyone about me. How many? Everyone. All 7 billion people. I mean, that's a huge job, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine getting landed with that job and then He goes, oh yeah, bye. See ya. Peace out. Good to see you. Can you imagine? But it says here that they were filled with joy. That they were worshiping God. That they were praising His name. And that they thought that it was fabulous news that Jesus was leaving them. And it is fabulous news. Because Jesus was taken to heaven. And that means that Jesus, who is still fully human, was the first human being to ever enter into God's glory. It's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, whenever it talks about how God interacts with people, it's always at a distance. You know, that the closest people can get is maybe to the back of God, and then they start to glow. Because God is so glorious and so holy that were we to get into God's presence, we just get blown away. But here we have testimony that a human being, a real flesh and blood human being, has entered into God's glory. He's gone to heaven and is with God face to face. Jesus has made it. He got there. And we should rejoice because Jesus' ascension into heaven, it secures our place in glory too. It's a little bit like when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. You know, before 1969, people were like, can people land on the moon? I don't know if they can. Might not be something we can do. But then Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, and one of the very first things he did was he planted a flag right on the moon's surface. And in doing so, Neil Armstrong was claiming the moon on behalf of America. I mean, he was on behalf of all of us, really, right? On behalf of all of humanity. And it's because Neil Armstrong was the pioneer. You know, his small steps were a great leap for mankind, right? He paved the way for the rest of us. And similarly, Jesus is the greatest of pioneers. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he cleared the path for humanity to follow. Jesus was literally staking out heaven for us. And so if you are a Christian, the ascension is wonderful news because it means that Jesus has paved a way for you to have eternal life with God in glory forever. And that means that our message and our hope in Christ is not pie in the sky. It is real. It's already been attained for us by Christ. It's there. It's happened. But also, the ascension is great assurance for us right here and right now, not just for the future. Because Jesus is in heaven right now, ruling over His kingdom. And so while we're here on earth as His witnesses, Jesus is reigning in heaven, ruling His kingdom, developing His kingdom, growing His kingdom on earth. So, for instance, when the disciples faced ridicule at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders because they said Jesus is alive and they just made fun of Him. Or when the disciples endured imprisonment at the hands of the Romans. Or when their lives were threatened. And in fact, all save one of their lives were taken because of the gospel. And you can read about all of this in the book of Acts if you like. The disciples didn't fear the world because they looked past their own circumstances and they looked forward to their risen Savior who's in heaven right now ruling over all of creation and who promises He will return. And Jesus' ascension should give us great assurance when we feel like actually we're a minority in the world. You know, when we look at the survey results and we go, well, gosh, I'm part of the 17%. What about the other? What is that, 80-some-odd percent, 83%? You math whizzes. You know, that's a lot of people that don't believe the same thing I believe. You know, what if I'm all alone? The ascension gives us great assurance because it reminds us that Jesus is in heaven right now and that He is in charge. So, for instance, when we read stories about phenomenal and just awful persecution of Christians in North Korea, by a regime that's absolutely satanic. And we go, how on earth can the gospel grow in a country like that? The ascension assures us that our King Jesus is in heaven right now and that He can work past and through any despot on this planet and that His kingdom will grow. And in fact, the church is growing in North Korea in leaps and bounds. And when we think, how on earth can I help a brother and sister who's way over there facing persecution when I'm over here in Jersey? How can I actually help them? Well, the ascension assures us that when we pray, Christ is praying with us and that He's interceding on behalf of that brother or sister who's very far away and in a very dark place. So no matter what your situation is, if you are a Christian, you are never alone. Jesus is always praying for you. Did you know, how many of you guys went to sleep last night? You went to sleep last night? Guess what Jesus was doing? He was praying for you in heaven. He's thought more about your day today than you have, I promise you that. All the time, He's interceding on behalf of you with His Father. He's talking to His dad all the time about you. A Christian is never alone. And it's because Jesus is in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf. And when we read about injustice in the world, the ascension reminds us that justice is happening. You know, it's interesting. There's a big debate in the church right now of how much should we promote social justice things, how much should we promote gospel things, as if somehow there's a divide between the two, that there's a divide between us, you know, spreading the good news about Jesus and that being good news in the world. There's not a divide between the two, but somehow Christians manage to fight over little things. Okay? Well, there is a point that we do actually need to tell people the good news about Jesus. We can't just do good works. We need to also speak about Jesus. We need to have both, right? But the ascension actually proves to us that our justice hopes are not pie in the sky. I remember I went to some fundraiser a couple years ago, and it was for a social justice thing that Christians were promoting. And I was sitting at a table across from a guy who was a bit cynical. And he said, "These Christians are all the same. They think they can change the world." And I just overheard him, and I didn't say anything. I just had to listen. You know what? If Jesus wasn't in heaven right now, and if He wasn't ascended into heaven, He'd be right. We'd be foolish. Our hope would just be a dream. But Jesus is our King who is alive in heaven right now. And He has promised that He will return and He will bring justice into this planet in a real and tangible way. Our hope is not pie in the sky. It is real because He is alive. And as we wait for Jesus' return, we can wait with confidence, knowing that our salvation and His kingdom and His victory are fully assured because Jesus is alive. He is our perfect representative, fully human and fully man and fully God. He has defeated death on our behalf, and He represents us now before His Father. And His kingdom will advance because He's fully equipped us to do the job, to be His witnesses. We have His Word, we have His Spirit, and we have a mission to be His witnesses. And so as we go about the business of being faithful witnesses of Christ, let's trust our King in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Your victory and Your kingdom and Your plans for our salvation are assured and will come to full fruition because of the work of Your Son, who died to take away our sins, who rose in victory, and who reigns now and will be with us forever. And so with this in mind, we pray that we would that You would empower us with Your Word and with Your Spirit, and that we would live with one eye on glory, trusting that Jesus will return, and that before He does, there's lots of work for His kingdom to be done. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.